If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. That's Mark, chapter 4. We see at the beginning of Mark, chapter 4, that Jesus Christ begins preaching. He begins preaching on the shore, and the crowd gets so big that he has to go into a ship. And he casts off from the shore and preaches from the ship to the multitude that was gathered on the land. And he begins to preach and to teach the great parables of the kingdom of God. He begins with the parable of the sower. He goes to the parable of the candle. He goes to the parable of the seed and of the mustard seed. And after he goes through these great parables of the kingdom of God, we see in verse 35 these words. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, comma, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now Jesus Christ was teaching them a great lesson. When he was asleep in the ship, brothers and sisters, he wasn't faking being asleep. It isn't like some of our kids when we go into their room and they got their eyes closed. Jesus Christ was asleep, and they had to awake him. And he was sleeping in a very strange environment. He was sleeping in the bow of the ship, and there was a great storm. This was not just any little storm. This was a great storm, so much that the people on the ship despaired that they were going to die. The ship was filling up with water, and Jesus Christ is asleep in the ship. The wind is howling. I'm sure it was thundering and lightning. People are running around screaming. And Jesus Christ is asleep in the ship. He's not faking it. He's not, you know, taking a cat nap. He is full on asleep. Now, when the guys, when the disciples are looking around and they see that they're in trouble, they, in a little bit, go to the one that they think can help them. And he goes to the bow and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I'm sure they said it like that, didn't they? Master, carest thou not that we perish? No, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, they were pretty excited about it, weren't they? And then Jesus Christ gets up, and he didn't just calm the wind and calm the storm. He does that. But then he's pretty negative with them, isn't he? He says, Why are ye so fearful? Why are you without faith? Now, these are pretty strong words, because you got to put yourself in the place of those people on the ship and the disciples. This was an ordinary storm. Now, Peter the fisherman, you know, they had fished on this body of water for a while, so they knew that these little storms, these big secret storms, could come up in a second, unaware, suddenly, and you could be in a lot of trouble. Now he's pretty direct with them, but you have to think about their situation. This wasn't just a little wind howling and the boat was going back and forth. The boat was filling up. All the outward signs told them that if circumstances didn't change, they were going to die. Then Jesus Christ says, Why are ye so fearful? I mean, he's pretty hard on them. And in turn, Jesus Christ is pretty hard on us. Why are you so fearful? And why are ye without faith? Where's your faith? Faith is sometimes in the Bible synonymous with believing. Where's your belief? Where is it? Now, in the year 2012, I'm sure everything has gone smooth, swimmingly for you the whole year long. I'm sure you were on this high plane and nothing went wrong in your life. No storms came up suddenly and secretly and without warning in your life. You've been on the mountaintop for the whole year, haven't you? No, you haven't. We've all been on the mountaintops and we've all been in the valleys. And we've had the good times and the bad times. But Jesus Christ is specifically telling us how we should think when the bad times, when the storms come in our lives. Because I got something to tell you. In 2013, there's going to be some storms that's going to hit us. We're not going to be... Some people are praying, praying that life is going to be smooth and easy for 2013. Lord, grant me to live on the mountaintop and dwell there all the year long, and nothing wrong, nothing negative happens, nothing bad, that just everything is great and everything's coming up roses. If that happens, you're no longer on the earth. You're in heaven, okay? But so you're going to have the ups and downs. What we should be praying about is, Lord, whatever the circumstances are in our lives, whether we're on the mountaintop or we're in the valley, bless us to have the correct perspective of the situation. And bless us to not be fearful, and bless us to have faith. Bless us to have faith. Now, when these people on this ship, when these disciples and the others thought they were going to die, when they made the statement, Master, carest not that we perish? They had to be, in doing that, they were denying a bunch of things of what they knew about the Savior. They were denying or disregarding things that they knew about the Savior. I mean, the Savior himself said in John chapter 6, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I care for the sheep. How can they say this statement, Lord, carest thou not? When Peter himself says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Paul said, Jesus Christ, or God, he is the God of our comfort. He is the God of all comfort, who comforted us with all in all our trouble. And in David, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, the word Lord there is Yahweh, Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So in order to make this statement, Lord, you don't care about me. Carest thou not that we perish? If we're going to make that statement, we're going to have to disregard a lot of things that we know about the Savior. But I have a confession to make, and I think if you're honest, you're going to have to make this confession, is that has passed my mind from time to time throughout my life, questioning whether the Lord really sees me in my situation right now. Is the Lord going to help me through this storm of life? Lord, carest thou not? But this is what the disciples were doing wrong. This is why the Lord had such strong words for the disciples. Because the disciples were allowing the storms of life to lead them to believe that Jesus didn't care. They were focusing on the circumstances of life, and they were so intense, it was leading them to believe that Jesus Christ didn't care. Have you ever felt like Jesus was going to sleep on you? Jesus was sleeping in the bow of the boat while you were in trouble? Have you ever prayed and got a busy signal? Have you ever called to heaven and got the disconnect signal? I have. But see, in what they were disregarding is Jesus' own words. Let's back up to verse 35. What does it say? And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. He says, we are going to the other side. Let us, not just me, but us, let us pass over unto the other side. And also says in verse 35, he said unto these things the same day. Now, the same day that these same disciples and the inhabitants of the boat heard Jesus Christ preach on the parables of the kingdom. And if you have a kingdom, brothers and sisters, by implication, don't you have a king? He is proclaiming himself the king or the kingdom of God. He preaches to this big crowd. And it's not just a little while until after he's preaching that he is the king of righteousness, that these circumstances come upon them, control their thinking to the extent that they think the Lord doesn't care. These disciples had just heard the preaching, and they failed to live it. Now, Brother Chris, I'm sure that you have preached sermons, Brother Silas. You've preached sermons to a congregation, and you picked a topic like forgiveness or something like that. And you preached it, baby. Oh, the Spirit was with you. You preached that thing, A, B, C. Everybody was listening. Everybody was riveted. They heard the sermon. They understood. You thought you taught all the principles. And you said, we'll never have another problem of forgiveness again. And then the week isn't even past yet. And you get a phone call from a couple or a married couple or some people, and there's a problem, and the problem is unforgiveness. And you say, how? And you're about to tear your hair out, aren't you? It's, how can this problem happen? I just preached on it this past Sunday. Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes, correct? I mean, the boy had the loaves and fishes. Today's counterpart, maybe he might have had some saltines in one pocket and a can of sardines in the other. And Jesus Christ took that little, divided it, blessed it, and divided it. They kept dividing and dividing. He lost count. He didn't lose count, but the people lost count. And he just didn't fill the people whole. He had scraps left over. He not only filled everybody, he had basketfuls left over. These people, these disciples, before he did this, they said, Jesus, we send them home. Send them home. We don't have enough to feed them. To send them home before they faint. They're going to die of hunger or unconscious along the trail until they die of hunger. We just can't do it. But Jesus Christ took what little was left and he multiplied it and fed the multitude. He showed a great miracle that day. A week later, there's 4,000 people. And the disciples say, Lord, we can't feed them. I just preached that. You just saw that a week ago. Lord, we can't. Just 4,000. And he does it again. Now, the teaching point is clear, brother and sister, is that whatever is preached on, whatever your pastor preaches on, whatever you study in the Bible, in your devotions, and in your daily studies, there is going to be a practical test of what you've heard or of what you've read to see if you really believe that. It'll happen every time. I guarantee you. You hear a sermon on forgiveness, you're going to be tested on forgiveness. On doubt, on how to treat your spouse, how to teach your children, etc., etc., it's going to happen. For instance, in your Bible study, if you go to James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into multitude differing temptations. Now, this would be a good thing to do if you go home. This was your text. Sit with your spouse or some friend or by yourself and think, when the sudden storm comes, and it will, maybe there's something happening in your life right now that's very real. Or maybe you see it coming on the horizon. You know it's coming. You know this storm is coming. Or you're in the midst of it. It may come close, it may be near, it may be a little far out, but you know it's coming. Think of what good things could come out of that situation. Think of all the differing good things that could turn out from that the Lord could take and turn to our good. Now, verse 35 has a statement of Jesus Christ. He says, "Let us go to the other side." That is a promise of God. We're going to the other side. It's a promise. It's the word of God. You know, we make promises all the time. You know, I'll see you on Friday. Or like, you know, in Popeye, Wimpy and Popeye. I think it was Wimpy, right? He says, "Let me borrow a few dollars and I'll gladly repay you on Tuesday." I think those are his words, right? And I don't think Wimpy ever paid up. But Jesus Christ says, basically, he says, "You have my word." Now, you've had friends and other people you've ran into, and they'll say, "Let me borrow some money from you, and I'll pay you back on Friday. You have my word." What they're saying is that you can believe me. You can have faith in it. You can count on it. And then Friday comes up, and you go to that person, and you say, "Okay, I'll lend you $10. Where's my $10? And the guy says, "Well, I told you I'd pay you on Friday." I said, "No, today's Friday." He says, "Well, I didn't tell you what year." But see, Jesus doesn't fool around with us that way. His promises are always yay, yay, and nay, nay. They are guaranteed to happen. The promises of Jesus Christ come with a warranty, don't they? They never expire. I want to share something to you. I've got maybe 7 minutes left, brother. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12 says these, "I will hasten my word to perform it." That's found in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. "I will hasten my word to perform it." I looked at that and I always thought, is he going to hurry up to perform his word? But if you look at the word hasten, hasten doesn't just mean do it quick. It means to keep watch over. That means the Lord is going to keep watch over his word. When the Lord gives us his word, we can always count on it, brothers and sisters. That's the reason he was so hard on the disciples, and it'd be so hard on us if we're faithless in the midst of the storm. He says he watches over his word. And I will watch over my word to perform it. That word perform it is also translated faithfully to make. And we find that word in Genesis over and over. He made the two lights, the greater one to rule the day and the lesser one to rule the night. He made the beasts. He made this. He made that. And he made them very good. In other words, in the creation in Genesis, he made something out of nothing. So when he says, "I will hasten my word to perform it," he is saying, "I will guarantee that my word is good. And I will go so far as to say..." That's to say this. "I'll go so far as to say that nothing will keep me from performing my word. In fact, I will go so far as to make something out of nothing so that nothing can keep me or prevent me from performing my word." Jesus Christ says, "You have my word." We can depend on him and we can believe his word and nothing will stop you. We are going to the other side. And the reason we're going to the other side is that the storm is not bigger than the Savior. Amen. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ says, when you spread this gospel on the earth to the Jew and to the Gentile, he says, "This is always part of your sermon. All power is given me in heaven and earth." Echoing to the Old Testament, where it says, "All power is given him. Nothing can stay his hand," or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Jesus Christ is sovereign, and no one can stop him. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If he says he's going to take us to the other side, he'll take us to the other side. And brothers and sisters, he will take us to the other side of 2013. You can count on it. And you have his word. You have his word. He is eternal. But the storm is temporary. Amen. The storm may be sudden, but the Savior is stronger. Who's stronger, the storm or the Savior? Who are you going to believe? The situation or your Christ? What are you going to count on? The problem or the Lord of the universe? Who are you going to depend on? Now, in Isaiah chapter 46, in verses 9 through 11, I'm not going to read it all. I don't have time, but I love these verses of scriptures. It says, "Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is none else. I am Him, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times and things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I have said it and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it.
Amen.
Jesus Christ's word is good. Better than gold. And all we have to do is trust Him. Who are we going to trust in 2013? The Savior or the storm? His word, my friend, is so good and so powerful, it gives us the power to perform it. When Jesus Christ went to the tomb of Lazarus and He said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth. Now the old saying that we hear all the time, if He didn't say Lazarus, all the graves would open, right? Because His word is that powerful. But He says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out. The word of Jesus Christ empowered Lazarus to accomplish that what Jesus Christ commanded him to do. The crippled man, Jesus Christ said, pick up your pallet and walk. The word of Jesus Christ enabled and empowered the crippled man to get up. The blind man, He says, see. And the blind man saw. Jesus Christ's power is, He gives us the power because He has the purpose and He has the plan. And He gave us His word. The circumstances or Christ, the Savior or the storm. It's the power of His word that we can count on. And I will close with this. Brothers, sisters, the circumstances tell us one thing, and then the word of Christ tells us the other. What are we going to believe? And it's not going to be easy either. Sometimes it's not going to be easy. Because there's going to be lightning and black clouds and the waves and the water's going to be filling up the ship. And you know, but if circumstances don't change, I'm not going to make it. This situation is not going to turn out good. But what are we going to do? Are we going to be fearful and faithless? Or are we going to be believing and trusting? The circumstance that He has abandoned us. But His word says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Disease and sickness come in our life. And it's going to take us out. But He says, I am the Lord. I am thee that healeth thee. Circumstances say the devil is stronger than you. Yes, but the word says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Amen.
Circumstances say, I'm not going to make it. I don't have what I need. The word of God says, I will provide all that you need according to the riches in Christ in glory. Circumstances say, you can't provide for yourself or your family. The word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Circumstances say, nothing. You are nothing. And you can't do anything. But the word says, I'm an heir. I'm a joint heir with Christ. And I will have everything that He has. One sweet and marvelous day. Circumstances take people from our lives. Death takes daddy or big mama or spouse or friend out of our lives. And we say, without that pillar in my life, I can't make it. But His word says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And all we need, brothers and sisters, in 2013 is the Lord. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen. Yeah.